that song, and more than that, I like to see him turn red. So, tremendous reminder of the basis of our faith, the basis of our hope in God, in the Word of God. And as we come together today, we're reminded of the Thanksgiving season. It's always difficult sometimes as you try to craft sermons around certain subjects, especially when it comes to holidays and those types of things, because after many years you feel like you've said this and you've said this. Yes, young people, you can be dismissed for junior church. Thank you. I'm sorry. Appreciate all of our young people, and we got one that gets to ride a motorcycle back. Thank you, Tony. But again, as we come to that part of the year, on the other hand, there are some tremendous truths in the Word of God that have to deal with our lives on a daily basis. And as far as our minds, our hearts, our interaction with family, our interaction with other believers, and even interaction with those at work and those in our daily lives as we come into contact with them. And one of the things you'll notice today is, as advertisements are being put out and things like that regarding the season, at first they quit using the idea of Thanksgiving. And a few years ago they tried to stop pulling Thanksgiving out and changing it to Turkey Day and changing it to this and changing it to that. And then I've noticed they've worked on another ploy now, and that is they talk about Thanksgiving. They use the word Thanksgiving, but they're talking about thanking other people around you. And so being thankful to your friends, or being thankful to your family, or being thankful to this one or that one. And that is a necessary aspect of the believer. But what they've done is totally lost the whole idea. The original idea was Thanksgiving to who? God, and what he's given us, his greatness, his goodness, and his love toward us. Now, I would think as a people, when you stop and realize what's happened to us, the transformation that's taken place as far as our salvation is concerned, that we would automatically be thankful, and every day we'd be grateful, and every day we would thank God when we got up in the morning. Thank you, Lord. I realized I was lost. I was condemned. There was absolutely no hope. Any righteousness I have is as filthy rags. There's nothing I can do to be saved. I was left destined for hell. There's no other chance for me whatsoever. And everything was gloom and doom. And then all of a sudden the bright light of Jesus Christ shone through, and I saw that he had died for my sin, paid the penalty for my sin. He had cleansed me from every stain if I would receive the gift of eternal life that he's offered. And I reached out and I trusted that. And because of that, God took me from the depths of depravity and moved me instead into the delight of divinity. I've got the opportunity to be in the presence of God forever and ever. Whoopee! Wouldn't that be normal, you think? But instead, we find ourselves usually every morning getting up, and in sense, if we're not careful, we're in a complaintive attitude. In other words, we think about, oh, I've got this and I've got that, and this is over here and this is over there, and I've got this problem and this situation. And then we stop and think about the things that we don't have and the things that we would like to have. The nice thing about advertisements is they never entice you to want things that you don't have. They never move you that way. And so the magazines and the newspapers and the television and whatever, all the advertisements, don't try to make us discontent, do they? And of course, that's what it's really all about, providing a constant discontentment. So our young people are discontent because they see supposedly everything that everybody else has. And so our world becomes a world of constant desire and want, and we have a great lack in the whole area of Thanksgiving, especially as to what God has actually poured out upon us. And you know, as you begin to see older folks who are walking in Christ, one of the things you'll notice about them, if they're truly mature in their Christian faith, is that they become very thankful to everyone. Thankful to everyone and thankful for every situation. As you do something for them, they stop and recognize, you know, that person didn't have to do that for me. As they begin to see each day and the brightness of each day, they realize, look what God's created. Look what God's made. Look what God's provided me with. Look how blessed I am because of God's goodness and greatness toward me. And as you begin to see all of that opening up, you realize there's a joy and a peace that comes to our hearts. And the scripture speaks regarding this and, in fact, points us in that direction. In fact, if you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians for just a moment, and chapter 5 and verse 18, it's one that we quote quite often, but how often do we live in this regard? And we're going to look at several scriptures. Make sure and have your Bibles handy there if you would. But notice what the Bible tells us. It tells us three things. In fact, we'll look at all three of them, but we'll emphasize the one greater today. First of all, it says in verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoice always. I feel like the young pastor that came to a new church, and as he was preaching, he preached the first Sunday, and everybody enjoyed the message, thought it was great, and told him, good job, pastor, thank you. Next Sunday, they came back, and he preached the same message. And they were kind. They said, good job, pastor. Now, they say, actually, if a pastor preaches the same message and changes the illustrations, that most people won't even know. That's kind of sad, isn't it? They actually did a study somehow, and if you preach the same message every 6 months but change the illustrations, most people won't know. I haven't tried that. Don't think that's what I'm doing. So, and working on that. But he preached the same message, same illustration, same everything. Next week, he did the same thing. After 6 months, and I'm surprised it was that long, but some of the people went to the board and talked to the deacons and said, you know, maybe somebody ought to talk to the pastor and tell him it's okay to have another message. It's okay to preach something different. And so the chairman of the deacon board went to the pastor and said, young man, I appreciate you so much and appreciate your desire to preach and teach the Word of God. But did you know there is more in the Word of God than maybe what you've been sharing in that one message, that same message that you've been preaching for 6 months? Why is there a reason why you're preaching that same message over and over? And the young man said, well, I understood, I guess, maybe I'm incorrect, but I understood that until I see people doing what I've been preaching, then I should keep preaching the same thing. And of course, there's a truth to that as you stop and think about it for a moment. It's humorous, but in the same way, if we aren't following what the Word of God has to say, then it needs to emphasize that over and over and over. And as you look again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look in verse 16, Scripture says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, I just want to ask, I'm going to take a survey here. I'm going to take a poll, okay? Everybody likes taking polls. This is going to be an accurate poll, for real. How many of you would say, pastor, I have that down, I rejoice always? See, I could preach that every Sunday for how long? We could keep working on that, couldn't we? Rejoice always. In other words, to constantly have a sense of God's presence in control. That's what really rejoicing is all about. Constantly sensing the fact that God is present and in control, so that even in difficult circumstances, rather than becoming bitter or angry or concerned or fearing or anxious, as it tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, instead of becoming anxious, I bring those things before God and leave them with Him, and then that peace that passes understanding invades my heart and takes control. But He says, rejoice always. And second of all, notice He says, pray without ceasing. Goes hand in hand with rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. That means I need to have a line of communication constantly open between God and myself. I'm constantly able to walk into His presence. Well, what does that mean? That means I keep a short sin list. What's that mean? Well, I mean, as you see something that you've done and is in your heart, immediately you confess it and make it right. If you've harmed someone else, you go to them. If you've done anything, said anything improperly, you make that thing right. If it's just between you and the Lord, you make it right. But why is that? So I can have a constant open door so that I can pray at any moment, at any second. And so as things come into my life, I'm able to take them right before the Lord. If somebody walks up and you need to witness to them and give them the gospel, you're able to do that because your heart is right before God. You're keeping that constant open door. And as you drive, as you work, all of those things in the back of your mind, you can continually be talking to the Lord and thanking Him for His blessing and for the joy that he brings, because a lot of you are working in places and doing things that sometimes are difficult and hard. The pressures are great. Some of the people you're working with aren't always the easiest to work with. And so having that sense, though, that God is there and God is working in your life and in your heart brings a peace and brings a joy and brings the opportunity just to bring things before him on a regular basis. Now, how many of you know you can pray without closing your eyes? And hopefully you've learned that as you drive. I hope that's something that you've kind of gathered an expert ability to do, and that's drive and pray at the same time. And it's amazing how many things you can get accomplished as you're traveling across town and you're ticked about the traffic because it's slowing you down and you can't get where you want to get and all of those kinds of things. Rather than yelling at the guy in front of you, say, boy, this is a great opportunity. I could be praying about this and I could be praying about that and bringing situations before the Lord. And you know what? The devil will make the traffic go fast because he doesn't want you to pray. So that works out real well anyway. But keeping an attitude of prayer. Then notice the next one, though. In everything, what? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And you say, well, how can I do that? I've got some difficult situations I'm facing. Because God is God. God is God. He is in control. And as we bring things before him to accomplish those things, we thank him for the work that he's doing. And sometimes things look like they're in despair. But if you truly trust the Lord and put things in his hands, and that's the key, because we want to keep taking them back to ourselves, but put things in his hands, then we thank him. It may be a situation we may need to be challenged by the circumstance that we're going through, even though it looks difficult, because God wants to work something out in our lives. We're thinking he's working something out in somebody else's life, but he's got things he wants to accomplish in my life. You know, if I begin to look at everything that happens every day as coming through the loving and gracious hand of God to accomplish a work in my life and to make a change in my life, then I can thank him for it. You say, Pastor, you've never been through any difficult things. Well, let's sit and talk sometime. We can discuss that and determine whether that's the case. And the thing is, I've got folks here this morning that are sitting where you're sitting. You say, well, you know, nobody else in this church has faced what I'm facing. I would like to tell you, I've talked to about everybody in this church at one time or another or counseled with them, and I know they are facing things you're facing, and there's some here that have gone through deeper waters than you've ever thought about going through. Everybody goes through difficulties. Everybody goes through problems. But the good news is God, through those problems, will take them to mold you and to shape you into the image of Christ. He'll bring a true change in your life that will make you into the very image of his son so that you can be a witness and a testimony to those around you. Now, again, as you look at this and it says, in everything, give thanks, I want you to notice something else. How many of you have said, I'm looking for the will of God in my life? At one time or another, I'm looking for the will of God in my life. There are several places in Scripture that tell us already what the will of God is. In other words, I don't have to ask in regarding to this, because notice what it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so you say, well, Pastor, I want to travel down the road of spirituality to the point where I get to that great depth of spiritual understanding and I find the deeper life. And there was a movement for a lot of years called the Deeper Life Movement, and where people would all go to conferences and they would sit and listen to speakers who would share with them about the deeper life. In other words, how to come to a deeper, deeper relationship with God. And yet, the difficulty was, if you were to talk with many of those people and ask them, do you give thanks in everything? They couldn't have made that, couldn't have given that as a testimony. Can you see that this is the will of God for you to give thanks and everything? In other words, if you want the deeper life, just follow the simple admonition of Scripture. Follow the simple things that are there, because if we actually follow them, a lot of times we want to learn this and we want to learn that, but God wants us to follow what he's laid out and he makes it simple for us. And the deeper life is actually simple. It's believe God, follow God, listen to his word, and do what it says. Do what it says. And as you look at Scripture here again, you find, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. It's the will of God. How many things in your life every day come into your life that you give thanks for, or how many times do you fight and moan and you're upset and why did this happen, why did that happen? A lot of times we bring things upon ourselves, and we need to see that we're our own worst enemy, that we have created the situation. We said something, we did something, and you know, that God can take that and use the difficulties of that to bring us to a point where we understand that I need to change that in my life to be more like Christ. I need to allow him to change me there and to make that situation greater. As you begin to, you say, well, is this really what God meant here? I wonder if there's a different interpretation. I think it's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And as Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians, he's coming to the end of the book here, and he's giving these last moment thoughts of the importance of these basics in their lives so that they might become the kind of believers that they should and live in the way they should. Now, the great thing is we've got examples of individuals who understood that principle. In fact, we talk about David being the sweet psalmist of Israel. If you'll turn with me back to Psalm 136, if you will. Psalm 136. My wife admonished me the other day. She said, honey, you keep saying I'm not hearing pages turn. She says, pages are turning. You're just not hearing them. So I'm thankful pages are turning. I don't hear them, but thankful. Thank you there. Somebody made a loud page. That, I appreciate that. I want you to do something with me today. We're going to work together on this, but I want you to stop and see, as a psalm comes from the heart of David, as he is sharing his thoughts, what are the psalms? And when you really stop and look at it, and if you were to put it into basic thoughts as far as what a psalm is, a psalm is a song. The songs were used to teach the people of God truths about God, but the psalms were written as a source of thanksgiving from the heart of David for all that God was, and even in the depths of difficulties. That's why do we run to the psalms when we're going through some deep waters? Because David went through deep waters. David went through a difficult situation. You say, well, Pastor, I'm being treated unfairly, and so I shouldn't have to respond spiritually in this situation. Who was treated more unfairly than David was? He kills Goliath, and immediately Saul, the one who is his authority, becomes jealous and sets out to kill him. And David's fleeing through the mountainside. What did he do wrong? He did nothing wrong. He stood for God, stood for the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, and told the other side, he says, I don't come to you with my own sword, or I don't come to you with the power of battle or the strength of battle in myself, but instead I come in the name of the Lord. And God directed the stone. He was accurate in his stone throwing with a sling, but God directed that stone, killed Goliath. And then David, instead of being praised by the king and elevated and put in a position where he should be, he becomes jealous, Saul does, and begins to act in a way toward David where he's chasing him through the mountainside with armies. He's going to kill him. He puts out word to have him slain. And so David went through deep waters like that. He went through difficulty after difficulty. His brothers were speaking against him. If you'll remember when he went out to speak to Goliath, multiple situations. He was left with the sheep when everybody else was accomplishing other things, and so there were multiple things. And yet, through all of that, David was sitting and think of the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and he would write down on paper both the difficulty and the trial he was going through, but then he would always end with the thought of how wonderful God is and that God could bring him through that circumstance. And so we could call the Psalms a book of thanksgivings in regard to God's works and how he worked amongst the people. What we're going to do, I'm going to read each of these psalms, and you have one job. I had a gal the other day, you know, you've heard that joke about you've got one job to do. A gal told me what to do the other day in a situation, and I messed it up, and she said, I only gave you one job to do, and you messed it up. I felt really good. But anyway, here, I'm going to give you one job to do. Notice the phrase, for his mercy endures forever. How many of you can say that? For his mercy endures forever. Let's practice. For his mercy endures forever. God's grace is giving us what we don't deserve. God's mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. His grace has given us salvation so that we might spend eternity with him. It's forgiven our sins and cleansed us. His mercy doesn't condemn us to an eternal hell where we justly should go and what we justly do deserve. And so we think of his mercy. He doesn't pour out on us those things that we do deserve, but he pours his grace upon us. What I want you to do after each of these verses, if you'll look in your Bible, you'll see the little phrase, for his mercy endures forever. I'll read the first part of the verse, and you answer back, okay? And you'll see, again, the wonderfulness of God's love toward us. And even here, as this is put into words in such a way that people can remember it, people actually were taught to memorize the Psalms, if you can imagine. And they would keep ever in their minds the wonderful thanksgiving or the thankfulness that they needed to have toward an almighty God. So as we read this together, you answer. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. Who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. And as you see through this, again, what is the thought constantly keeping our minds upon the goodness and greatness and might of God and his deliverance, looking at your past blessings? How many of you have been blessed in your past? Three. Thank you. Okay, good. I got one or two all of a sudden high hands there. How many of you have been blessed in your past? Okay. How many of you think you'll be blessed in your future? As you look to God working in your life, again, you can have that hope and that understanding that we can trust God. What did he do in my past? Well, he only took me from the depths of sin and put me in a place of righteousness and holiness where I can stand in his presence and be called holy. That's all he did. That's all he did. What has he done through my life? As I look back, I can see where he has led me this way and led me that way. Sometimes when I was making decisions, I had to make the decisions on the best information I had at the time and looking at the Word of God and listening to good Christian counselors and those kinds of things. And then you step forward and you make a decision, not quite sure, but thinking this is the only thing I know to do at this point. And then you look back and see God led you all the way. God moved you right through those things, and he moved you here and he moved you there. And he put, you know, as I look back at that, but what's the wonderful thing about that? If it happened in the past, what's going to happen in the future? what's going to happen in the future. He's going to be just as faithful. And so that's why, again, thanksgiving should be ever coming out of my heart. Turn back to Psalm 40, if you will. Psalm 40. As you look again at David speaking here, as he's speaking, we're not quite sure what exactly the situation was that he was facing. There's several different ones. You'll remember Absalom, his son, rose up against him and tried to draw all Israel to himself, away from his father. What a depth of hurt and deep pain that David must have gone through in the midst of that, and especially after Absalom was killed in the midst of that and the difficulty was there. We think of multiple situations that David faced. But as David looks through this, David looks at God and he says something that's important for all of us to see in verse 1 of chapter 40. And of course, the Holy Spirit is guiding the mind of David as these things are being written. They're the word of God, but from the mind and heart of David, as God led him in this way to write these things. And he says in chapter 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. I would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered. As you begin to look through this, David is stopping and looking back at his past. And again, he's seeing there's a point where he walked in a place that was like the miry clay, where he was sinking into the depths. And he's using this as a picture of the lostness, the emptiness that's there when our trust is not in God. And sometimes when we're looking at a difficult situation and all we see is everything coming against us, and it seems like maybe God has forgotten us. God has forgotten us. You know, God, I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you. Now look, why am I getting this at this point? Why is this happening at this point? Why am I facing this at this point? And sometimes you come down to the depths of despair because in our minds we're looking at it from a human standpoint instead of looking through the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. And David, in the midst of that, I'm sure he was down at the depths of despair. His heart was hurting and aching, and the pain that he was going through was excruciating in his mind and in his heart as he was seeing the issues that he was facing. And then he says, you know, in the midst of that, right in the midst of that, as my mind turned to God, as I begin to look at the past blessings that God has placed upon me, as I begin to think about all that God has accomplished in my life, and I begin to recount those blessings, he said, I realize I can't recount them. I can't think of all of them. They're more than I can even number. And as all those things came to mind, he says, God, at that moment, he took me out of that wallowing, miry pit where I felt like everything was, I couldn't find solid ground to stand on. I couldn't make a good decision because everything just seemed to be unsteady. And just there was nothing I could stand on at that point. And all of a sudden, I looked to God, and I see his forgiveness, and I see his holiness, and I see his righteousness, and I see his faithfulness over years past. And I acknowledge my sin, and I come before God, and at that moment, he picks me up, and he says, now I'm on solid ground. I'm not just on solid ground. I'm on a rock. I'm on a rock. I've got a firm foundation. I can have joy again brought to my heart and my mind because in all of this, my trust is in God and in him alone. He doesn't do anything that's wrong. Every decision he makes is right. I can trust him. I can hold on to him. And as long as I look to him, then joy returns to my heart. As long as I look to him, peace comes to my heart, a peace that passes understanding. As long as I look to him, then my mind is solid and I can make the right kind of decisions for the future and all those things. Why? Because that's where my hope is. And in thanksgiving, he says, God took me out of that miry pit. Isn't that a picture of our salvation? In that miry pit, in other words, you're trying to step up to be able to see God forever and spend eternity in his presence and find joy and happiness even in this life. You're looking for that, and yet everywhere you walk, it just seems like you sink. And the more you try to get out, the worse it gets. I remember when we were raising hogs, I was working with my dad, and I was pastoring a small church, and we were raising hogs, and we had a bunch of hogs. We had 500 at one time. That's a lot of hogs. And with that comes a lot of other things. And we had a barn lot, and so all these hogs are running around in the barn lot. Well, because they eat, then also they, you get the picture. Anyway, the rain would begin to come, and that barn lot would turn into muck and mud, and then it would stir up with the refuse from the animals. And there was a point where I would go into a grocery store. I would take a shower, get all cleaned up. I'd walk into a grocery store, and still people would stay 10 feet away from me. There's just a sense that some of you, there used to be a milk place out here on Willow up over the hill. And the guys that worked there, they'd go home, they'd shower, and they'd come in, still had the strong smell of milk. It's something that got into your skin and stayed there. But walking through that barn lot on several occasions after rains and a lot of difficulties, and we're talking muck yay deep, I would be walking through and hurrying over to here to there because hogs are constantly getting into mischief and doing this and doing that. And so on two occasions, I remember clearly I'm running across the barn lot and I pull this foot up. As I do, it comes out of the boot. And there's nothing around to grab onto to hold yourself, and you're like this. And if you're moving forward, guess what happens? That's not a good feeling in many ways. But that's, as he talks about the miry clay, that's why he's just saying, the midst of this, the depth of this, the sinking feeling, the hopelessness. And you know, that's where lost people are. They think, well, I'll try to do a few works over here. I'll try this over here, and I'll go to this church, and I'll do this thing over here. I'll be part of these people over here, and I'll try that, and no happiness or joy ever comes. And sometimes they just say, my life is a mess. When I look at the end of it, the decisions I've made, where my kids are ending up, all the things that are going on, my life's a mess. It's all falling apart. There's no hope, and that's the end of life without God. It's the end of life without salvation. It's a picture here of what being lost is. I don't know where to put my foot. And then you all of a sudden come to the fact that God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ. You find that God offers this salvation to you. It's not something you have to do. You can't step up on the rock. You'd like to step up on the rock, but you can't. All there is miry clay around you. And then when you see the gospel, someone offers and shares with you the fact that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins, and God has already done it. All you have to do is receive it. You say, well, I'm still down here in the miry clay. I got to get cleaned up. No, you don't. You can't get out. You can't get out. But when you receive that gift of eternal life, God says, I did all the work for you. I will take you out of the miry clay, and I will stand you on that firm rock. I will put you there where you have a clear understanding that God loves you and he's provided salvation for you and he's cleansed your sins from you and he wants to take those sins away if you'll put your trust in him completely. You know, being a Christian, and some people falsely have proclaimed, if you're a Christian, you don't have any problems. How many of you would like to testify that that's not the case? Okay, thank you. I think everybody. Okay, that's not the case. But you know what? When you're a Christian, you have an eternal hope in God, and you also know that that eternal God who knows everything is watching your steps, and he's helping you and working with you and carrying you through some difficult situations. And ultimately, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's going to take you and take you to be with him forever and ever, where you can rejoice in his holiness and goodness. But even the fellowship and the joy that we have, even meeting here in our commonness of knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he's done, even that, what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is in your home to have a love for your wife and your wife for you, because you can together say, God has cleansed us, God has made us whole. With your family members, you can have a commonness because there's that joy of knowing that God has provided salvation for you, and together you have that hope of eternal life. The rock, it's solid as we stand on the Word of God and the decisions of the Word of God. It gives us that hope. It gives us that depth of understanding. And today, as we're thinking of Thanksgiving, I don't know what more a person could be thankful for, or what would be a better thing for a person to do than to tell God, you know, I've tried all the other ways. I feel like I'm that person in the miry clay. I've been wandering about and not able to get a firm foundation, but I see that you provided salvation for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. I see that you loved me and you made it possible for me to be considered sinless in your sight because Christ paid for my sins, and I want that gift of eternal life. You know, that would be the greatest thing you could do today. Be the greatest thing you can do. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, as we bow our heads, we're thankful that it's not upon us to be saved. It's not our efforts or our works. We have a God who has sought us out, who has loved us, and reached out to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, made it possible for us to see the wonderful gift that's being offered, that we might trust you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray, if someone else has come in today and maybe in their minds and in their hearts they've trusted many things, and as they really stop and look at the end of those things, they've not ended up quite like they wanted them to. And they would realize, I need to instead put my trust in one who is sure and steadfast, one who has promised salvation, one who is right, one who is above the earthly elemental things of the earth, and instead is high and lifted up, who is all-powerful, almighty. He has sought me, and he desires to save me. And today, I see my need to trust in him. And if you're here that way today, even as God is searching your heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, maybe you'd say, Pastor Ray, I realize I need to put my full trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. Maybe you've heard this before, but you've resisted. It just makes really good sense to trust Christ. It's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. It's the eternal hope that we have in him. And on the other side, the judgment that will come against us if we die in our sin is something I don't even want to think of according to the scripture. Why face even such jeopardy when instead you can find Christ as your Savior? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor Ray, I want to trust Christ. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. No one's looking. Would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. I do want you to know for sure in your heart that you're saved. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? I want to be saved. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to be found in God's presence as he would have me to be. If you raised your hand and you meant it, nobody looking, please. This is just between people and God. If you meant it with all your heart, would you look at me just right now? Would you be willing to talk to somebody for just a moment privately and let them share with you from the Word of God how you can be saved? I'll have somebody take the Word of God and show you. I'm going to ask Brother Jim Ruff, if he will, to go back there. Jim, would you? Okay. And this gentleman's just going to take you to a private room, and he's going to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Would you go with him, please? Thank you. Anyone else this morning and say, I want to make sure I know Christ is my Savior. I want to be saved. Father, I thank you for this one. We just pray as Brother Jim deals with him even now that you'll open his heart, open his mind, help him to see clearly, Lord, the truth. Just pray the cloud the devil's put over the mind would be clearly removed, and so he can see the hope and the joy and the peace that you offer him through the blood of Christ as it's shed for him. And Lord, any others here today that need to be saved, I hope they'll think about these things today and remember the great offer that God has made, and yet all the negatives that come when we make other decisions and go other directions. We praise you for your goodness, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For the rest of us, you know, one of the things I just want to share as an addendum to that, one of the things that the Bible constantly challenges us in the area of is thankfulness. And that's thankfulness to God, but also thankfulness to those who are around us. Have you ever done something for somebody and they never said thank you? Not that you were doing it to get a thank you, but maybe sometimes, and I've done this, where I've gone way out of my way and way overboard as to what you would normally do for somebody, and you go to that extreme, and then all of a sudden, it's almost like they act like, well, thank you, I deserve that, you know. I mean, you should have done that for me. And wow, what a, you know, you, not again, I give it to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I'm doing this for you anyway. I'm not doing it for the individual. But we need to be thankful people. Your wife doesn't have to love you. I mean, the Bible tells her to, and so she does it, but it's her choice, isn't it? You know what you ought to do? Thank her for it. Thank her for loving you. Your husband doesn't have to do what he does for you. Some wives will say, well, this, and this, and I want my husband to do this, and this, but have you thanked him for what he's already done? This is just practical stuff. Being thankful. We kind of get married for a long time and we forget to be thankful, don't we? Even the food that's fixed and the other little things that are done, the laundry that's done and the ironing that's done and those things, we can become used to those things. We need to be thankful. What about when another person comes up to you and is kind to you? We need to be thankful. And so we need to be thankful people. I believe God wants us to be constantly thankful to all those around us, and none of us deserve anything but judgment from God, and yet anything good that's given to us, we don't deserve, so therefore we ought to be thankful, shouldn't we? It's quiet in here. Anyway, just be thankful to those around you. Kids ought to be thankful to parents. Constantly talking about what they don't have and what they want. You need to be thankful for what you have and thank the Lord for what you have. God tells us to be content. That's hard, but we need to be content. We need to be thankful people. And as we're